After the rapture, will anyone come to Christ? If not, it will not be because they didn't have the opportunity. Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve.
During the tribulation, as the seals are being opened, there's wrath coming from God. And in the midst of wrath, you have these two mighty messengers of God that are pointing the way to Jesus. For 3.5 years, they are preaching and they are doing miraculous works designed to turn men to the Savior. There is grace even in wrath, and the world is going to hate them.
In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, we're introduced to two witnesses who come to earth to preach the Word of God during the time known as the tribulation period. What can we learn from these two bold and courageous witnesses who proclaimed God's warnings? This is From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve, and thank you for joining us today as we seek to gain a deeper understanding of who these witnesses really are, what their purpose will be, and how we can be witnesses for Christ in the here and now, when the audience is considerably more receptive than it will be during the tribulation. Now, the lesson today is from Pastor Jeff's series that we've been in all month long called Revelation, the Triumph of the Lamb. Now, this is an extensive 11-message series covering the book of Revelation, and the series, along with the booklet, How Near is the End, are our special gifts of thanks for your support this month. You can go to fromhisheart.org for information on how to get these new resources in multiple formats. Right now, open your Bible to the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. Here again is Pastor Jeff Shreve to begin teaching the message called The Two Witnesses in the Tribulation.
We're in a series on the book of the Revelation. We're talking about future things. And the Bible speaks of a future day called the tribulation. It's 7 years in duration. As we have said in this series, you do not want to go through the tribulation. The first 3.5 years are no day at the beach, as you have war and famine and death. But when you hit the last 3.5 years, that's called the Great Tribulation. That's where the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, if those days hadn't been cut short, there would be no one alive. Everyone would die. Of the 7 billion people who will be left on the earth, all of them would die in that short period of time had not the Lord cut those days short. And in this 7-year period of time, we don't know exactly when. Bible scholars will differ on when this happens. I was reading Warren Wiersbe this morning. He says, Revelation chapter 11, the appearance of two witnesses, that happens at the beginning of the tribulation, and they go all the way to the middle point of the tribulation. Perhaps that's true. But the Bible says some interesting things about these two guys, these mighty messengers of God. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Revelation chapter 11, and we'll look at the first 13 verses. It says this, and there was given me a measuring rod, like a staff. And someone said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. And leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. The last half of the tribulation, the Gentiles, the nations, are going to tread over the holy city, Jerusalem. 42 months, 3.5 years, or 1,260 days. The Bible uses those different designations for that last half, the Great Tribulation. And he says in verse 3, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. What we glean from that, those first two verses, is that during the tribulation period, the Jews are going to be able to rebuild the temple. And in the midst of all that, we read about two witnesses. And so we ask ourselves this question, what do we learn from the two witnesses of the tribulation? Now, I want you to see three characteristics of these witnesses so that we can learn three lessons together. First characteristic, they are clothed with sackcloth. Clothed with sackcloth. Look at verse 3 again. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. Remember, that's a prophetic month, 30 days. So if you multiply that out, that's 3.5 years. They're going to have a 3.5 year ministry. These two witnesses, unnamed. We don't know who they are because the Bible doesn't tell us verbatim. But they're clothed with sackcloth. You say, what in the world is sackcloth? I have a piece of sackcloth in my hand. If you buy potatoes, oftentimes they're in this kind of rough material. It's called sackcloth. It's what the people, especially in the Old Testament, would wear for two reasons. First of all, they would wear it to represent mourning and sorrow. If you were mourning the death of a loved one, you would often put on sackcloth. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, when Joseph's brothers, you know, they sold him into slavery, but they couldn't tell their dad, hey, daddy, we sold your son Joseph that you love so much, the one that you bought the coat of many colors, you didn't get us, we got a big plate of Jack Squat, you get him a coat of many colors. You know, we sold him into slavery. They couldn't say that. So they had to deceive their father, and they took that coat of many colors and they put blood on it from an animal, and they said, father, here's your son's coat. What do you think happened? And Jacob thought, for sure he's been killed by a wild animal. And they said, that's his coat. And he's been killed. And the scripture says in the book of Genesis that Jacob tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth and mourned his son many days. He put this on. It's a sign of mourning, a sign of sorrow. And the witnesses come, they're wearing this stuff. Why? Because during the tribulation period, it's a time of mourning and it's a time of sorrow. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of Jacob's distress, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. It's a time of anguish, like a woman giving birth, like a woman in experiencing the pains of childbirth. That's how Jesus described that first 3.5 years. And so it's a good garment to depict that. But also it depicts and represents repentance and contrition. When people were put in a situation where they knew judgment was coming because they had been away from the Lord and judgment is coming, what would they do? They would put on sackcloth and sit in the ashes. When Jonah went to Nineveh, he preached a message. You remember, he didn't want to go at first, but he finally went. God took him a little detour through a fish, and then it got his attention. He's ready to go. And so he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches a message. Yep, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And when the people of Nineveh, that wicked city of the Assyrians, when they heard that message, what did they do? They repented. The king, he got off his throne, and he put on sackcloth, and he sat in the ashes, and he proclaimed a fast. Nobody's going to eat or drink. We're going to cry out to God for mercy. It's a sign of repentance. It's a sign of contrition and you're lowly of heart. The scripture says of Daniel, when the Lord was getting ready to give him the wonderful vision of the future, he said, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. The two witnesses, very first thing we learn about them, their ministry lasts for 1260 days, 3.5 years, and they're clothed in sackcloth because this is a time for mourning, for sorrow, for repentance, for humility, for getting right with God because the end is coming soon. Let me ask you, in your sin, do you feel the sorrow from your sin? Do you feel the anguish in your heart? You know how a great way to tell if you're really a Christian or not? Here's the difference. When a non-Christian sins, he doesn't feel much anguish or sorrow about it. When a Christian sins, there's tremendous anguish and sorrow. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of a Christian. And when you sin, the Holy Spirit, you grieve the Spirit. And the grieved Holy Spirit will bring conviction into your heart, saying, you need to get this right. I like what Adrian Rogers said one time. He said, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, the non-Christian leaps into sin and he loves it. The Christian falls into sin and he loathes it and he wants to get right. Which one is true for you? Hey, salvation comes when you understand I'm in trouble. This is serious business. As Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. That's when true salvation comes. Second characteristic of these witnesses, they are spirit-filled and spirit-led. Now, we read in verse 4, because the curiosity gets perked up and peaked when you're talking about these two witnesses. And the question that people have had over the centuries is, who are these guys? Verse 4 tells us. It says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now, if you're like me, you read that and you think, that doesn't help me much. How does that explain who they are? They're the two olive trees and the two lampstands? Well, that is referring to an Old Testament book, the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. God used that same word picture, the lampstand and the olive trees. He used that when he spoke to Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the prince. And the priest and the prince were to get together in Israel to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the political and religious life in Israel. Because all that got wiped out during the Babylon invasion and the Babylon captivity. And so they got to come back to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel led a crowd of thousands of Jews, I think it was 50,000, back to Israel to rebuild, back to Jerusalem. And Joshua was there, the high priest, and they rebuilt. And the Lord said to him, you guys are like the lampstand. You're like the olive tree. And see, the olive and the lamp go together. Why? Because the lamp burns the oil from the olive. And so what the Lord is saying in Zechariah 4, the famous verse, Zechariah 4, verse 6, it's not by might nor my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. How are you going to rebuild Jerusalem? How are you going to rebuild the temple? Not by your might, not by your power, by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And my spirit is going to give the oil and going to give the power for the fire to burn again. And so what we learn about these two witnesses is they're not coming in their own strength. They're coming in the Lord's strength. They are spirit-filled and they are spirit-led. And their ministry is one of power. It's one of plagues, and it's one of deja vu. To quote Yogi Berra, it's deja vu all over again. I mean, you read about them and you think, I've heard this before. These guys are doing something that I've read before. Look at verse 5. And if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. These have the power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Well, who did that in the Old Testament? Moses. He was the guy that God used to call down the plagues upon the Egyptians. He turned the water to blood and all the various plagues that came on Egypt, led by God, led by God's Spirit. Well, Moses did some of these things. And then Elijah, what was the mark of his ministry? Well, he said that and prayed that there would be no rain, and there didn't fall any rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He was the prophet who would call down fire. Now, when it says in verse 5, if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies, you can get the picture that these guys are like fire-breathing dragons. But that's not what they are. It's not that you get close to them and all of a sudden it's, oh, you know, it's this breath that just comes out and just curls your toes. It's not like that. It's what Elijah did in 2 Kings chapter 1, where they came to arrest him. And the captain came with his 50 soldiers, and Elijah was there sitting on a hill. And the captain said, "Thus says the king, you come down, you man of God." And Elijah said, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down and consume you and your 50 soldiers." And fire came down and consumed him and his 50 soldiers. It's not the fire that comes out of his mouth. It's the word fire and the judgment that he pronounces. And God sends the fire and destroys those who would try to harm them. There's much speculation as to who these two witnesses are. They may just be two Jewish guys that God chooses in those days. You know, there are 144,000 Jews who are sealed with the mark of God. We read that in Revelation chapter 7. And God sets apart these 144,000. They're like 144,000 Apostle Pauls, and they go out into the world and they preach the gospel, the everlasting gospel of Jesus and salvation. But these two, I think, are different from the 144,000. They're given this special job. Some say, well, I think it sounds like Elijah and Enoch. You know, because Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, he never died. Enoch walked with God and he was not, because for God took him. He left this world not through the grave. He was taken out. Elijah never died. He left this world in a whirlwind. And remember, he dropped his mantle, and the mantle fell on Elisha, his underling. Well, those two guys never died. So some people say, I think the two witnesses are the two guys who never died, Enoch and Elijah. But Enoch, there's not a lot that's said about Enoch like there is about Moses. And when Jesus was on in his earthly ministry, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he peeled back the veil of his humanity, and he let Peter and James and John see his glory and see his deity, two men appeared with him, Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. They were with Jesus as he was getting ready to go to the cross. And I personally believe that's who we're reading about. It's God sends Moses and God sends Elijah. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 4, verse 5, the Lord says this, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord." And I think Elijah comes, and I think Moses is here, and their ministry is so much like the ministry that they had when they were on the earth. And their ministry, although it's filled with power, and it's filled with plagues, and it's filled with things that we've seen and heard before, the main thing about the miracles that they do, and the miracles are judgment miracles and plagues. Nobody likes those. I mean, we're not talking about feeding the 5,000. We're talking about, casting a plague on the 5,000. The thing that they do, all of it, just as Jesus' miracles, all of them were for one main purpose, to point the way, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And so their ministry is to turn men to the Savior. That's what they're designed to do. For 3.5 years, they are preaching and they are doing miraculous works designed to turn men to the Savior. There is grace even in wrath. During the tribulation, as the seals are being opened, there's wrath coming from God. And it says at the end of Revelation chapter 6, the people recognize it, saying to the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb, for the day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" The tribulation period is God pouring out his wrath. And in the midst of wrath, you have these two mighty messengers of God that are pointing the way to Jesus. And the world is going to hate them. Have you noticed how our world is beginning to really, even here in America, beginning to really hate a Christian who stands up to be counted and says, "There is no other way. Jesus is the only way"? The world, we're starting to feel a lot of persecution coming to the church. In this day, it's going to be turned up to a whole new level. And so these guys, people are going to want to kill them, but they can't kill them. And they don't want to hear the message because it's a convicting message. Remember in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen got up to preach and he preached and he called those Jewish religious leaders out and he said, "You are the guys who keep resisting the Holy Spirit." And they were cut to the quick. And what did they do? They held their hands over their ears. They didn't want to hear. And they rushed on him with one accord and they stoned him to death. That's what's going to take place in Jerusalem as these two guys are preaching. People are going to be like, "I'm going to kill you," but they can't. Why? Because as they rush to get them, fire comes down from heaven and kills them. Nobody can harm these guys as they preach their message, telling people to turn to the Savior. You know, it's kind of like Elijah when he preached in Israel. Israel was turning to the Baals, and Elijah called the big showdown on Mount Carmel. Who's God? We're going to see who is God. And he said to the people, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And they had their big showdown. The God who answered by fire, that was God. And when the end of the showdown came, Baal couldn't answer by fire because Baal's not God. God answered by fire, and the people saw when the fire of God fell, they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." But now people during the tribulation period, they're not that prone to say, "Oh, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Even though all these miracles of judgment are taking place. Something to remember about God. And the fact that there's grace even in wrath. The Lord says this, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live." God doesn't want to destroy people. God doesn't want to pour out wrath. God wants to save. God is a Savior. And the Lord would much rather see people turn to him, repent and live, so that he doesn't have to wipe them out in judgment.
And what about you? Have you honestly and truly repented of your sin? Would you say from your heart to God, say, "Jesus, forgive my sin and save me. I repent and believe." The Bible is clear that through genuine repentance and faith in him alone for salvation, you will be changed. Your life will be different. Your perspective will be different. And you'll become a child of God. To find out more about how and why we surrender to Christ, go to fromhisheart.org, click the Why Jesus link. And God bless you as you begin your new life in Christ. Now, today's lesson was part one of the message, The Two Witnesses in the Tribulation. Whether it's the rapture, the tribulation, Armageddon, the second coming, the millennial reign, and other topics, Pastor Jeff Shreve's new series, Revelation, The Triumph of the Lamb, can put these into clear perspective and practical application today. The book of Revelation has a lot to teach us, and that's why it's one of two timely resources we have this month as our thank you gifts for your support of $50 or more to From His Heart. First, the new series, Revelation, and secondly, the booklet called How Near is the End? Both of these are a gift to you to say thanks for your generous donation. Just call 866-40-BIBLE, 866-40-BIBLE, or go to fromhisheart.org and request the series Revelation, The Triumph of the Lamb, and the booklet, How Near is the End? And be with us again on Monday, right here, for part two of the lesson called The Two Witnesses in the Tribulation. Join us then as we open up God's Word to share real truth, real love, and real hope from His heart. From His Heart is the listener-supported broadcast ministry of Dr. Jeff Shreve, speaking the truth in love to a lost and a hurting world. Remember, no matter what, God loves you, and He has a wonderful plan for your life. Find out about that Go to fromhisheart.org.